In the name of Jesus, dear friends in Christ, a message based on tonight's gospel lesson. They used to refer to them as leaflets. Single sheet of paper, folded over, picture on the front, story on the inside. It's what you got to take home after Sunday school. I think the picture on the front must have made an awfully powerful impression on me, because whenever I go back through some Bible story or familiar account from the Bible, it's not uncommon for me to picture that picture on the front of the Sunday school lesson, especially with a lesson like tonight. It's almost like I can remember and still see the picture right in front of my eyes right now. There was the Pharisee, and he was all dressed to the nines. He was all decked out. He was holding his hands up like this in prayer, and you know where he was standing, right? Boom, right there, front and center, right where everybody could see him. And oh, yeah. And then the image that had the smaller, or the part of the image that was smaller, that was the tax collector. That person who was, I don't want to point to a particularly specific place in the room, but way back in the corner, back in the dark shadow somewhere. And so, I was thinking to myself before coming here, I was thinking for maybe about 2 seconds or so, maybe I should preach tonight from the back corner. And then that thought quickly went away, because that is not a bright idea at all. Because first time here, you're thinking, why is he preaching from the back corner? But then, you know, preaching this text, stand up in front, and according to that picture that's always in my mind, well, that's where the Pharisee was, and you don't want to come off looking like him. So how about maybe somewhere right in the middle? I don't worry, I am standing right here in this spot. I'm not going to move. But figuratively speaking, don't worry at all what part of the room you're sitting in, but right in the middle, figuratively speaking, because in the middle it's sort of right between where the Pharisee was and the tax collector. Right in the middle between those very, very different attitudes that those two men had. Sometimes for us, self-righteous arrogance is beating inside our hearts. And sometimes we're beating on our chests with self-loathing repentance. Like back and forth. If you want to skip the religious terms, we could just say there are times when I have to think to myself, God, he must hate me. And there are other times when I am thinking to myself, how God must love me. And it's just like back and forth. Sometimes pride sneaks in, and I'm looking right down my nose at those other people. And then reality sets in, and I'm looking at the floor, because I know very well my own wicked failures. It's almost like you start getting dizzy, vacillating back and forth between being the Pharisee and being the tax collector. That's sort of like how it is with repentance. Something that Luther once noted I should say somewhat famously, since it was the first statement in the 95 that he nailed on the door. Repentance, Luther noted, is never intended to be just an annual event that you take care of once in a while, like at an Ash Wednesday service or any other day of the year. But rather, he noted that repentance is something that's to be woven into the fabric of how we live and breathe on every day that God's going to give us. So tonight, let's explore the tension of repentance. I'll talk a little bit more in detail about that in a little bit. There was a former seminary professor, he's in heaven now, but he wrote about repentance in just a short little paragraph that I wanted to share with you. I read it a number of years ago, and it's always stuck in my head because he really hits the nail on the head as far as talking about repentance. Less than 100 words, probably take about a minute. I hope it'll be as helpful for you as it has been for me. He said, "To repent literally means to change one's mind. In the strictest sense, repentance is the change of mind that takes place when a person no longer desires or expects to be saved through his own good works, but wishes instead to be saved through the work of Christ. In other words, repentance is the change which takes place when a person becomes a Christian." And then there are these last two sentences, and this was what was sort of catching my attention as far as the gospel reading for tonight. However, because Christians too still have the old man or the sinful nature, this change of mind, this repentance, is wavering and imperfect. Repentance needs to continue and to be renewed in them every day. This story that Jesus told about, well, I shouldn't say about, he told it to some people who were very convinced in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else. A story like that is awfully powerful proof that we need to continue and be renewed with this repentance in our hearts every day. That's talking to us. There's a footnote in the NIV version of the Bible, which you use for your services here. It's not in the service folder. You don't need to worry about it right now. But it's a helpful note because it maybe even makes it more powerful proof of why we need to have repentance renewed in our hearts on such a continuing basis. The footnote in the NIV reminds us that, yes, you can say that the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, but you can also translate the same word that he prayed to himself. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking in my head, well, if I'm going to be thinking that I'm just the greatest thing and I'm looking down at everybody else, I don't think I'm necessarily going to say it or pray it out loud, but I can think that way. In fact, it's awfully easy to think that way. I mean, seriously. I am certainly not the Wolf of Wall Street. I did not go see the DiCaprio movie. I don't have plans to, but it's based on a true story. This person who is heartlessly bilking people out of millions of dollars. People who treat other people like that, unfairly like that, what is this world coming to? I mean, things like that are commonplace. I do not plan to name names tonight, but music industry stars come along and they're saying right out loud and clear that they're trying to make history by being as immoral as they possibly can on stage or wherever they choose. For goodness sakes, there was a headline in the online version of Sports Illustrated 2 weeks ago or so about a gay football player. You know what the headline says? Missouri campus celebrates so-and-so's announcement. Celebrates. What is wrong with these people? What's wrong with me is that I so easily look down on everyone else. Even the people I go to church with. It says in the gospel lesson that two men went up to the temple to pray. Simple language that my head says, two guys went to church. Can you imagine that maybe they show up at the door at the same time? I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think, just, I know it's a fictional story that Jesus told. We don't need to invent things, make things up. But in the context of what Jesus said, it's not hard for me to picture if the two of them got to the door at the same time. Can't you see the Pharisee just smiling nicely and very politely opening the door for the tax collector and letting him in, and then 5 minutes later, he's bashing that guy in his prayer. Can you imagine that? If only in your thoughts. Because maybe you've thought that way about people here. Way on the other end of the spectrum, it doesn't seem like a very inviting proposition to hang my head in shame before God, bow down before God, tense up all my muscles and shake my head and exhale and sort of just beat on myself for the sinner that I am. Beating yourself up for the sinner that you are, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Beating yourself up for the sinner that you are doesn't get rid of an ounce of sin. But that's not what the tax collector was trying to do. His only prayer was, God, sinner that I am, for my benefit, let there be something that sets your anger aside. For your benefit, sinner that you are, there is something that set God's anger aside. And his name is Jesus. You were his death, and he is your life. How much does it do for us? What's going on when we hear that God has taken all of his wrath and anger out on his Son instead of us? How does God's forgetting of everything evil about us, how does his crushing of his own Son in place of us to pay for our sins, how does God's mercy continuously put you at peace right straight through to the very day that somebody's eventually standing over you and saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust? How does that happen? That's what I'm trying to get at tonight with all this talk about repentance. For your and my daily Christian living, The place where the rubber hits the road is when we are consistently coming to grips with the tension of repentance. And using that word, that is not at all to say that there's supposed to be some kind of tension or worry or anxiety built into our everyday. That's not using the word that way. It's just a way of saying, when we talk about this matter of repentance, there are a couple of things in tension with each other. There are always a couple things in play. Two things. How can you not have a conscience that is terrified when you hear and understand that God hates you for the sinner that you've been, and thinking that you're good with God just because you think you're a little bit better than someone else? But at the same time as that's going on, how can you not derive genuine joy from the God-given confidence that you have that the Lord Himself has sent all your sins away as far as the east is from the west, and that He loves you with His whole heart? He has, and He does. God's love for you and His promises to you are always in the present tense. There is never a time where what God says to you is not true. You are forgiven. I am your God. You are my child. I am always on your side. That doesn't change. His promises to you are always present tense. So what about this matter of the tension of repentance, these two things that are always in play with each other? I've been proud, but I'm forgiven. I've sinned every day. God's washed it away every day. See, the second half, you know, which of those is true? They're both true, obviously, but the second half always clears away the first half, doesn't it? I am not what I need to be. But in connection with Christ, God says that's exactly what I am. I'm perfect in His sight. That's how it's always going to be. Whenever it happens, I'm thinking of 1 John in my head right now. Whenever we confess our sins, what does God do? Whenever it happens that we're staring at the ground and we're seeing ourselves in the tax collector's shoes and we're hearing His words coming across our lips, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Whenever that's the case, God directs us straight to the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ, and tells us that His death there got rid of every stain of all sin of all of our lives. It's true. Christ crucified is true for you. Never a time that it's not true. Through this story, it is God's voice booming from the pages of the Bible across all the ages of time since Jesus first spoke these words until God's voice reaches your ears and penetrates your heart. And you hear what His promise is to you every second of every day. And it sounds like this. Innocent. Because of Jesus Christ, innocent. 100,000 times over, innocent. There's the sinner I know I am, and there's the sinner that God says I'm not. You can call that repentance. Sometimes people refer to it as contrition and faith. Use whatever term you want for it, but that is precisely where God invites you to live. Inside that statement. This side of the grave, there's no better place that you could ever hope to be. You know, these late winter, early spring 40 days of the Lenten season, this time for Lenten repentance, it was always intended. It's intended this year again to translate into not just 40 days, but 365. Days of repentance, seriously, where we are thinking to ourselves, I know the sinner that I am, but because of Christ, God says I'm not. All the time, every day. Some 40 days from now, that kind of daily repentance is going to mean that you can still be genuinely joyful on a very serious and somber Good Friday. On the 20th of April this year, you'll still be waking up, and it will still be true that you'll need to confess to the Lord the wretchedness of your own sinfulness. But on that same morning, God willing, you'll be able to come into this room again, Easter Sunday morning, and hear God's absolute assurance that because Christ is risen, you are forgiven. So, you know, you can pick a card, any card, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, every day. In connection with Jesus Christ, a gracious God lets you go home with innocent ringing in your ears. Glory be to Jesus, that's how you go home tonight. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.